Well, there's no doubt that as we've walked through these 14 chapters of Hosea, we have felt the sting of the confrontation of our own sin. I mean, it seems like week after week, God has confronted our idolatry, and he's highlighted just how morally reprehensible it is, how scandalous it is. Remember the primary image in Hosea of that of Israel being an unfaithful wife and the way that they've sinned against the Lord and turned their back on him. And we said, that's us. When we choose to sin and worship money or worship power or worship achievement or approval or whatever else it is, pleasure, whatever it is, we have turned our back on the Lord and we have broken his heart. And so as we've come face to face with the ugliness of our own sin, we might wonder, well, it's kind of a really brutal reality, and what should we do about it? Or maybe what hope do we have? What hope does an idolatrous, rebellious people have? And put into one word, our hope is him. When we get to the end of the book, and you have to read it as a whole, right? You have to get the whole book. Our hope is the Lord. Our hope isn't each other. Our hope isn't ourselves. Our hope isn't in a government or in some kind of achievement. Our hope certainly can't be in our own spiritual pursuits or good works. He is our hope. And so in the book of Hosea, we have seen God described as the husband, the faithful husband in spite of the wandering wife. We've seen him described as the great king, right? The right ruler, the judge who will determine what is wrong and what is right ultimately, and who will set those wrongs right. The physician who will heal our wounds. The bear, the lion, the leopard that comes in judgment. The lion that comes to rescue, the roar and save. And of course, we've seen him as the Savior. This morning we come to one final metaphor for God, and it is a tree. An evergreen tree. A tree that never loses its sustenance. It never loses its capacity to give life. And in this case, it's a unique tree because it also provides fruit for his people forever. So, if we're reading Hosea and we're feeling convicted about our sin, what should we do? Well, the first answer isn't, go try to clean yourself up and then come back next week, right? It's not go make amends or go make promises that you'll do better next time. That's not the response. The response when we come face to face with our sin is to throw ourselves at the mercy of God. And praise God, what we're going to learn this morning is he is merciful. So I don't know what it's been for you through the series. Maybe it's your love of money. Maybe it's your love of power. Maybe it's the hope that you place in politics. Maybe it's, again, the hope you place in people, love of approval. Maybe it's that career achievement or the grades, the good grades. Maybe it's just love of stuff or material things. Maybe it's love of pleasure. Whatever it is, let's not just feel guilty about our sin. Let's do what Hosea calls us to do. It's time to come home to the Lord. So let's take a look here at Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. Here it's a great, and I think really the kind of the mountaintop for the whole book as far as the so what question. Hosea writes this. He says, Israel, return to Yahweh your God. It has the Lord your God there in all your Bibles. The Lord is in all caps. That means it's the specific covenant name of God, Yahweh. And remember, that name is used often to make a big contrast between Yahweh and the Canaanite gods that Israel was so tempted to worship. So he says, return to the Lord your God. Return there is the Old Testament word for repentance. It's a visual of I was walking away from the Lord. And Hosea says, hey, Israel, about face, come home. Come home to the Lord. Say no to that idol. Say no to the sin and come back to the Lord, to Yahweh your God, the God of the Bible. He acknowledges in verse 1 the reason why, for you have stumbled in your iniquity. Listen, you know, as we gather, it's just unfortunate that it can be so confusing, but when we gather for worship as a church, we're not gathering, presenting ourselves in all of our goodness and all of our uprightness because we are, you know, cut above the rest. I mean, let's be honest, we are cut above the rest. I mean, that's basically, second service says, I'm not sure about you guys, we're working on you, but no, I mean, we don't gather because, hey, we're so great. We gather because we acknowledge we have stumbled in our iniquity. Again, the line from the song, you know, it's not our sins are marginal, his mercy is more. Our sins are occasional, his mercy is more. Our sins are many. Our sins are many. And if we don't believe that, we're not reading our situation rightly. So he acknowledges, Israel, return to the Lord, because yes, you've stumbled in your iniquity. Half the battle sometimes for us is just acknowledging that we sinned. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. Watch verse 2. What should I say? Help us out, Hosea. Okay. Take words of repentance with you and return to the Lord. I got to love this. Hosea's like, let me give you a script. The words of repentance, he's about to give them to them. So here are words of, I'm over here, I'm stuck chasing this false god over here, right? And maybe in being candid, you know, we struggle with the same kinds of sins often. We're habitual kinds of people, so we're stuck over here. How do I return to the Lord? And Hosea says, take these words of repentance with you. I've got words for you. So take words of repentance with you and return to Yahweh. Say to him, forgive all our iniquity and accept what is good, so that we may repay you with praise from our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses. And we will no longer proclaim our gods to the work of our hands. For the fatherless receives compassion in you. Let's unpack this little prayer of repentance here. First of all, the first line, say to him, forgive all our iniquity. The initial statement right there is, please, Lord, forgive our sins. You can personalize it, forgive my sins. Right? Forgive our iniquity. So again, there's no like pretending, well, you know, I know my neighbor really needs to come to the Lord, but not so much me. Or maybe more accurately, my spouse or my kids really need to come to the Lord, but not so much me. No, there's a confession here in the prayer, Lord, forgive me for my sin. I wonder, when was the last time you actually prayed that prayer with a specific sin in mind? Lord, forgive me because I, fill in the blank, I did this. I said this. I wanted to say this, right? He starts off, you want words of repentance? Here are the words of repentance. Forgive all our iniquity. Secondly, accept what is good. Lord, take the very small percentage of me that's trying to follow you here and run with that. Lord, you work with that. Work with what you've already done in me. It's not a statement of, Lord, okay, I am really deep down good. It's, Lord, there's evidence of your grace already in my life. So take that, Lord, and foster it and help it grow. We're going to talk about the image of growth a lot in this passage this morning. So the second part, right? Accept what is good. Why? What's the purpose? So that we may repay you with praise from our lips. There are some translations that are going to say, so that we may repay you with bulls from our lips. The word praise and bulls is spelled almost exactly the same in Hebrew, so it's probably better praise. The point, though, either way, really, is that so that we could respond in worship, whether it's worship through sacrifice or worship through verbal sacrifice and praise. He says, what's the end result here of coming back to the Lord in repentance? It's so that we could praise and worship God. We want to affirm, wow, God, how amazing are you that you would forgive. Verse 3 is further confession. So he's not done. He gets specific on the idols. These are the words of repentance. Assyria will not save us. Now, just don't miss that. Remember, this is the 8th century BC in Israel. They were under military threat. The initial instinct of most of the kings of the northern kingdom was to turn in an alliance to Assyria rather than trust the Lord. So it's not that all alliances are bad. It's that alliances instead of trusting the Lord are bad. And so they, instead of trusting the Lord, they were relying on Assyria to rescue them. It's a major theme in the prophets because many of them served and ministered in this time frame. Well, what's the point in this prayer? The point is, Hosea says, get specific about your idol. So it's not like, and again, so often we're going to be, okay, Lord, forgive me. Okay, there, I prayed it. That's not good enough. He says, you need to get down and dirty with this prayer of confession. You need to say, Lord, forgive me. I have sinned. I love money too much. And I confess, Lord, money will not save me. Lord, I love pleasure too much. That pleasure is not going to satisfy me eternally. Lord, I love power too much, and control of everything is not going to be my rescue or the rescue of anybody around me. See, notice what he says. Verse 3, Assyria will not save us. There's one. We will not ride on horses. No cowboys allowed. Okay, let's keep going. What's that all about? We will not ride on horses. Well, that's a reference to military strength here. So just this, I need strength. And for us, it's not so much usually military, although sometimes it is, but it could be like a physical strength or financial strength or whatever, or even national strength. So that's not our hope. Our hope ultimately isn't in the US of A. Our hope isn't in our advanced military defense systems. Our hope isn't in having the greatest security system in your house or having the best financial security, you know, X amount saved in the bank, whatever. Ultimately, that's not going to save us. So then he just confesses in the prayer. We're not going to ride on horses. That's not our rescue. Furthermore, verse 3, and we will no longer proclaim our gods to the work of our hands. So this is not, now he's gone beyond just specifically listing the idols. He says, now, and we're going to stop making the idols. We're going to stop making things and saying, ta-da, our gods who rescued us out of Egypt. Or our gods who are going to satisfy our deepest longings. Or our gods who are going to make everyone like me at work or at school. Or our gods who are going to help me sleep at night. We're going to stop doing that. And Lord, we return to you. Again, verse 3, the conclusion is remarkable. In this prayer, these words of repentance, why come to the Lord with this prayer? For the fatherless receives compassion in you. Now, this is clearly a statement about God's grace, but it seems, at first glance, it seems a little out of place. Israel struggling to repent. Here are the words: forgive us all our iniquity. Use what is good. We repent of our specific sins. Assyria, the military strength, right? The horses. We're not going to make any more idols. All that, Lord, you're compassionate because you help orphans. What? Well, clearly the Lord expresses in the Old Testament a passion for caring for the destitute. And in ancient or Eastern cultures, the destitute primarily are widows and orphans, so they often get highlighted, and rightly so. But that picture, I think here, it's not so much just the literal truth that God cares about orphans, which he does most desperately, but also that picture, it paints a spiritual truth, because Israel had essentially orphaned themselves from the Lord. In the analogy in Hosea, the Lord is the faithful husband. The mother is actually Israel's history, their institutions, and over time, like all of that. And the people are the children. And so the people have rejected their father, and then they've rejected their mother, true teaching of the truth and what they had learned about God. And instead, they've gone off on their own. They've actually, in some senses, they've orphaned themselves. And so here in the prayer, Hosea says, confess your sin to the Lord. Why? Because God wants to bring you home. For the fatherless receives compassion in you. Lord, if we know anything about you, we know that you care for the fatherless. And Lord, we've made ourselves fatherless. So please, please forgive us our sins, because you are, at the end of the day, you are a gracious and loving God. You see, we've walked through a lot of confrontation in Hosea, but you got to read the whole thing. You get to the end, and for anyone that'll listen, Hosea says, come home to the Lord. Return. Come back. Maybe you were never there, right? Come the first time, but come home. Don't pretend you're not a sinner. That's not going to work. You are a sinner, but God is gracious. Repentance means confessing our sin and rejecting our idols. That's the practical reality of it. What does it look like to return to the Lord? It means we confess our sin and we reject our idols. I would encourage you to do that very thing. Take time, maybe even today, in the service, later today, to specifically think in your mind, what are the sins? What are my idols? And confess them to the Lord in prayer. Why should we bother? Because God's grace abounds. Watch verse 4. Now, through the prophet, the Lord speaks here to his people. He says this, I will heal their apostasy. I will freely love them, for my anger will have turned from him. Okay, pause right here. These are great words. These are great words. Once again, the message of Christianity is not fix yourself up so that God will be happy with you. The message is cast yourselves at God's feet for mercy. And what does the Lord do? He says, I will heal their apostasy. Apostasy is a great word here. It's actually the opposite of the word repent It's like their failure to repent, their unrepentiveness. It's not a word, whatever. You know, it's like they're not coming back, their stubbornness and not coming back. The Lord says, I am going to heal that. I'm going to fix that. So it's a little bit counterintuitive. On the one hand, Hosea says, repent, come home, return to the Lord. On the other hand, he says, you can't really do that unless God heals you. I mean, God has to do a work here in these stubborn people to call them home. And some of you are thinking about your neighbors and the people in your family, but don't do that. Green Pond, think of yourself. Because if God doesn't heal, if God hadn't healed our apostasy, we never would have come back. This is the miracle of the gospel, that the Lord shines the light of the gospel in our hearts and he does a miracle and brings us from spiritual death to spiritual life so that we can believe. I mean, that's the whole thing. That's the promise of the gospel. So the Lord says here, I will heal their apostasy. Watch it, verse 4. I will freely love them. This is unconditional, unwarranted love. Think of it this way. Calvin said, God's not forced to love us. I was forced to love Lindsay, let's be honest, right? I mean, when we met back in our glory days, there was no getting out of that, okay? She was out of my league, right? Boom, there was no way I wasn't loving her. I love you, all right, so there we go. So, but that's not how God views us in our right state, right? It's not like, well, of course the Lord loves me. Look at me, right? No. No, it's the opposite, right? The Lord sees all your stuff. All that secret sin, all that stuff that nobody... Yeah, he sees all of it. But Hosea says, the Lord says, I will freely love them. I just love you, the Lord says. You don't calm down. You don't have to earn it. You could never earn it. But the Lord says, I love you. Not because of who you are primarily, but the Lord says, because of who I am, I will freely love them. Watch, verse 4. For my anger will have turned from him. So here we are in our unbelief, our unrepentance, our idolatry over here doing this. And whether we're never become a Christian and we're over here under God's wrath, or whether we have come to faith in Jesus, but we're once again flirting with, playing with these idols, the Lord, he looks at us in that state. And his anger, this is Hosea, right? We've felt the anger. His wrath burns against our sin. And yet the Lord says, I'm going to take that wrath and my wrath will have turned. My anger will have turned away from him. Here's the great question you have to ask biblically. Where does his wrath turn to? It doesn't just go away. It has to go somewhere. And we fast forward to the New Testament and we find out that Jesus Christ became the object of the wrath of God for our sin so that we could be freely loved. So we've earned wrath, and the Lord takes that anger and he puts it on his own son. That's grace. That is the heart of the gospel that makes it possible for us to be forgiven. And if you would like to just pursue that a little further, I would commend to you Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 and 26. In verse 25, the Apostle Paul says God was patient about the sins of those that lived before Jesus. Basically, he waits to punish those sins until Jesus died on the cross. And verse 26 says, and he shows us that same grace today. So just that's a major part of understanding how the Bible works. Well, how was anybody in the Old Testament saved? Well, they were saved because God took his wrath and he turned it and he just kind of held on to it until Jesus died on the cross and then he poured it out there. And anybody who lived after Jesus, they come to him in repentance because he's healed them of their apostasy. And the Lord says, yes, I have poured out my wrath for your sin on Jesus on the cross. It's all centered on the cross. And so there's this message of grace that's anchored to the saving work of God in Jesus. And it's provision for us. Watch verse 5. It's what we've always wanted. Verse 5, the Lord says, I will be like dew to Israel. Dew provides, especially in the Middle East, dew provides essential water for plant life in the desert. Okay? And the point of the image here is that Israel did nothing to make the dew happen. Okay? There's no like, I'm going to work all night so that the dew shows up in the morning. That's not how it works. What do you do to make the dew show up? You go to sleep. Go to sleep and wake up, and the Lord's provision is there. That's the picture. The Lord says, Israel, I am your sustenance. In other passages, he uses other images for water, like he's the never-ending fountain of living water that provides for their needs. But here, the emphasis is on the quietness and the secretness of God's provision. He says, I'm just always there providing for you. And so you don't earn it, you don't achieve it, but and you're chasing after it from Assyria, you're chasing after it from your pleasure, you're chasing after it from all these other places, and you can't get it anywhere from me. The Lord says to Israel, I am like dew for you. Just receive it. Just be blessed. Just be forgiven. Don't run away. Just be mine. That dew causes growth. And so he uses a string of vivid images here for Israel's spiritual growth that's going to happen, and indeed our spiritual growth. Watch what he says, verse 5. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily. It's a beautiful image. Israel will be beautiful. Will be beautiful. And take root like the cedars of Lebanon. We will be stable. Not shaky, not blowing this way and that way with all the trials of our lives. We'll be settled, right? Have that stability. Verse 6, his new branches will spread. We'll actually benefit and bless others by our own spiritual growth. And his splendor will be like the olive tree. Again, I think they're about providing blessing for others. His fragrance, like the forest of Lebanon, will be. You'll smell good to people spiritually, right? Yeah, I mean, you'll be a blessing to others. Verse 7, again with the blessing to others, the people will return and live beneath his shade. That actually might be a reference to Gentiles coming to faith. That we'll benefit from Israel's Messiah, that Gentiles will benefit from the Jewish Messiah, will benefit, return from the shade. They will grow grain, they will prosper, they'll blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. The Lord says, all this stuff you're looking for, you'll get it from me, he says. Now, there's more to it. Three times we have Lebanon referenced in verse 5, 6, and 7. Three times. What's up? No other time in the book. What's up with Lebanon all of a sudden? So get this. Lebanon, in this case, refers to the area north of Israel. All right? Not just the modern country of Lebanon, but maybe a little bit part of Syria as well, modern-day Syria, but north of Israel. Very mountainous region. Guess in Canaanite theology who they thought lived north of Israel in Lebanon. Baal, the god of the storm and fertility, the god that Israel was so tempted to worship, maybe primarily amongst all others. And so they're chasing this Canaanite god to get all this sustenance, this prosperity, this vitality, this help. They're chasing God to get all of that. And the Lord says, you know what? I'm your due. I'm the one that causes you to enjoy the fruits of spiritual sustenance, of hope, of grace and forgiveness. I'm the one that's going to make you a blessing to others. I'm the one that's going to make you shine like a beautiful beautiful lily. I'm the one that's going to make you smell good to others. I'm the one that's going to do that, and I'll do it right in Baal's backyard. That's kind of the image. Like, you're chasing the idols to get what you think you want, but the Lord says, all the while, I'm right here. I'm right here. What do we learn? Verses 4 to 7, I think the point is clear. Repentance is the doorway to grace. Repentance is the doorway to grace. God is right there, ready to provide his forgiveness, his love, his compassion to people. All they have to do is come back to him. There's just has to be this acknowledgement of their sin and a turning back to him. And even that act of turning is a miracle that the Lord accomplishes when he heals their unrepentance. But repentance is the doorway to grace. Again, you need to know this morning, because it happens often that people are in a church community. Maybe they've been raised in a church. Maybe they've been raised in a gospel preaching church. Right? And they have heard the good news of the gospel. And yet they have never personally articulated their confession of sin and repentance. And they're just like, they maybe feel, and it may be some of you this morning, that you feel like being in this community is like good enough. It's enough. You're around Jesus. But I just want to caution you this morning. It's not enough to be around Jesus. Repentance is the doorway to grace. And your parents may have repented and received God's grace. And your friends may have repented and received God's grace. But if you've never repented of your sin, then you have no hope of receiving God's grace. So I would say, make it official. Today, confess your sin before the Lord. turn away from that false god and return to the Lord. Acknowledge your sin. And guess what? You're not going to find some like harsh, I told you so, right? Like a big brother would do. I'm a big brother. I know from experience, right? Like, yeah, of course you blew it. You're a moron. That's what I talked to my brother. You know, like, look what you did. You know, that's not what you're going to get from the Lord. And you're not going to get this from the Lord. Well, you better not blow it again, right? You know what you're going to get? You're going to get these sweet, poetic, sweet words of compassion here where the Lord says, welcome home. Man, I missed you. I'll provide for you. All of it. I'm here. I'm here to provide for you, to make you who I created you to be, the Lord says. Repentance is the doorway to grace. That's why, of course, when Jesus arrived on the scene, his message was repent and believe the gospel. It's not just believe the gospel. It's repent and believe the gospel. Repentance and faith are two sides of that coin, right? And they go together. There's no separating them. And God calls us. He's the dew that consistently provides for our spiritual growth so we can prosper. And others will benefit from our growth. And think about that. He mercifully reaches out to us, invades our lives, interrupts our idolatry to do what? To bring us home. And he heals us. Christianity is not a self-help religion. The message is not fix yourself. The message is there's only one hope we have. He has promised to fix us. And he did it through Jesus, who died for our sin and rose from the dead. So what? Watch verse 8. Kind of comes to this very practical conclusion here. The prophet Hosea writes this: Ephraim, why should I have anything more to do with idols? That's a rhetorical question. Please don't answer it. Right? Ephraim, what? And of course, he's not saying, why should I? Why should my people? Why are we still having the same conversation again about this supposed Canaanite deity and his girlfriend and death and see? What are we doing with all of this? He says, get away from that Canaanite pantheon. That's crazy talk. Just come back to me. Ephraim, enough. He says, it is I who answer and watch over him. The Lord's saying he watches over Ephraim, the northern kingdom. And then here's our image. I am like a flourishing pine tree. Your fruit comes from me. Now, there's a play here on words, big time. The tribal name, the name Ephraim, name of one of Joseph's sons, came one of the tribes. The name Ephraim means doubly fruitful. Doubly fruitful. Now, in Hosea's lifetime, they were not fruitful, spiritually speaking. Watch what the Lord says. He says, it is I who answer and watch over him. He says, I'm watching over Ephraim, ultimately. And then he says, I am like a flourishing pine tree. Your fruit, Ephraim, comes from me. So the Lord says to his people, I am an evergreen, a tree that is always there providing shade and protection. That's at least the primary image of the evergreen tree. It never loses its leaves. It's always there providing shade and protection. That's the whole benefit. That's the point of it. The Lord says, I'm always faithful, Israel, even though you're not and you haven't been. He says, I'm always faithful and I'm right here. But not only am I right here providing shade and protection, he pushes the metaphor and he says, your fruit comes from me, Ephraim. You want what you want. You want to be living as I created you in satisfaction and in contentment and to see your families prosper and to thrive. And he says, all of that. He says, all of that fruitfulness. There's only one place you can get it. He says, from me. The Lord says, your fruit comes from me. Again, we don't make our own fruit. Our fruit, our prosperity, our spiritual sustenance, it comes from him. So what? Verse 9. Whoever is wise, a little riddle here. Let whoever is wise understand these things, and whoever is insightful recognize them. For the ways of the Lord, the ways of Yahweh are right. And the righteous, they walk in them. But the rebellious stumble in them. You see, repentance is the doorway to grace, and the wise walk through it. There's the call from Hosea. He says, Return to the Lord. Repentance is the doorway to grace. It's wide open. There it is. The wise walk through it. Because Hosea knows that for most in his generation who would read these words, they would choose not to walk through it. They would say, you know what? Hyper-spiritual guy? No. I'm just going to kind of go with the flow and be one of, like, just like everybody else. So Hosea says a little prophetic caution here. He says, hey, let the wise understand. Let the one, sounds like, of course, the prophet Isaiah, contemporary of Hosea, you know, let the one with ears hear. It also sounds like Jesus in Matthew 13, as he's talking about giving these parables. He says, listen, I give the parables. Some people, it helps them understand. Other people, it frustrates them and makes them more confused. So Hosea says here, he says, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them. You should be that person. Repentance is the doorway to grace. The wise walk through it, but the rebellious stumble in them. So what he's saying is, here's God's gracious provision for you, his love and his mercy. And for some people, that pathway, they because of God's grace, they walk right down it. And the righteous, they receive that blessing and they go. They're not righteous in their own right. They're righteous because of what the Lord has done for them. But then there's others who say, no, that's not for me. And that same pathway that's smooth for somebody else is full of speed bumps and obstacles, and they trip and fall, and they trip and fall because they refuse to repent and return to the Lord. Repentance is the doorway to grace, and the wise walk through it. So you think of it this way, because of God's grace, we're actually empowered to respond rightly to his word. So we'll conclude where Hosea does. Are you wise? It's kind of an open-ended ending. There's a question there. Do you understand? Do you see the problem with your sin and idolatry? More than that, do you see the provision for you in the Lord and his grace and his love? Yeah, repentance is the doorway to grace. And the wise walk through it. Are you wise? Do you have ears to hear? We could be even more practical. Will you abandon your idols? Again, we don't want to run too quickly past this, because often in a fleeting moment we'll think, oh yeah, that might be one of my idols, and then we're off to the next thing. But if the Lord is convicting you over your sin through the book of Hosea, let him convict you. Call it what it is. Repent of that idol. Or maybe you'll choose to keep chasing it. Keep worshiping it. Keep making them our gods. Our gods. Will you walk in the way of the Lord, or will you stumble, refusing to repent? Repentance is the doorway to grace, and the wise walk through it. The crazy thing about all this is, Hosea says, he's everything you're looking for. He's that evergreen. He's the one that makes you fruitful. If you could just abandon that, you could experience what it is that you desperately want. Well, my friend Spurgeon said it this way. He said, Christian, look up longingly. Yeah, I know you're thirsty. I know you want. He says, look up longingly. Is your spirit hungering? Look up to your God now with intense desire. Come before him with earnest, vehement pleadings, and you will find in your God what your heart desires. We all have that hunger. There's only one place for it to be satisfied. It's in him. Repentance is the doorway to grace. The wise walk through it. My prayer this morning is that we would be wise. Would you pray with me to that end? Lord, we thank you for the book of Hosea. We confess, Lord, that it is hard to hear the rebuke of our sin. But Lord, it is so sweet and good to hear of your grace and your mercy, to hear of your love for us. Lord, we acknowledge that you are not forced to love us, that the only explanation for your loving us is your character, that you are a gracious and compassionate God. Lord, you care for the orphan and the widow. Lord, you care for us. We ask that you would lead us in repentance. Lord, we ask that you would heal our apostasy or our unrepentance. Lord, we ask that you would cure us of stubbornness. Lord, lead us in confessing our sin. Lord, we praise you. You gave us even the words this morning. You gave us the words of repentance. And so I ask that your spirit would do your work in our church body. that we would be people who regularly confess our sin to you. And Lord, as needed and appropriate, we confess our sin to each other, knowing that we're definitely not perfect people, but we're people who are forgiven by your grace. Lord, we rejoice and praise you for this great truth that your anger has been turned away from us. And we marvel, Lord, that you turned it to the cross, where, Lord Jesus, you bore our penalty, our cost, our debt for our sin and idolatry, so that we can be forgiven. Lord, you did that out of your love for us, and we marvel at that this morning. Lord, we ask that you would make us wise people who would, instead of running back to the same old idols, would repent and walk through that doorway of grace. Lord, and that we would continue to be wise, walking along your paths. Lord, and ultimately that we experience this provision, this abundance, Lord, this blessing, this stability, Lord, this beauty, that we would experience all of that, not in any earthly source, but Lord, that we would experience it in you. Because you're the one that makes us fruitful. You are the safe evergreen that we can take shelter under. And we rejoice in that sweet truth. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our great Savior. Amen.